these things today. I want to get to my main points here in just a moment, but I totally believe that we're going to experience a major move of the Holy Spirit. I believe that sinners are going to get saved. I believe that drug addicts and alcoholics and whoremongers and harlots and prostitutes and homosexuals, praise God, are going to get delivered by the power of God, and they're going to get born again and serve Christ. I believe we're going to see millions of souls ushered into the kingdom of God in these last days. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. At the same time, I also believe, because the Bible teaches us, that there's going to come a great falling away. There's going to come a great apostasy. Let me say a word about apostasy, and I'm preparing a message on this, so I'm not going to go too far into it right now. But any time you go beyond or past or around the cross, it is the beginning of apostasy. And the central message of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been and had better be today the cross of Christ. Amen. The finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is the gospel. And any time we try to add to or take away from that, that's the beginning stages of apostasy. It's a great falling away from truth. We're going to see this. The Bible clearly, now listen to my words, the Bible clearly predicts it. I know there are some people who are saying today there'll be no apostasy. Well, read your Bible. You're wrong. You're in error. There is going to come a falling away. And there is going to, at the same time, be a remnant church. Jesus asked a very interesting question. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find true faith upon the earth?" And much of what today is being espoused as faith is really not biblical faith. Biblical faith is anchored in the cross of Christ. What did Jesus accomplish? What did Jesus do? That finished work is what we put our faith in, what we put our confidence in, what we put our trust in. Listen, Len Paxton is who he is because Jesus is who he is. Because Jesus went to Calvary, he died, he became a sin offering in my place. Thank God. Thank God he did. He paid my penalty, and he also broke the sin grip. He not only paid the sin debt, but he broke the sin grip. He broke that grip, that stranglehold that Satan had on my life. He broke it. And my continuous victory from day to day is hinged in me properly placing my faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. That's the gospel. I got saved that way. I'll stay saved that way. I'll have victory in my life the same way I got saved. Glory to God. I'm going to look to what Jesus did. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to believe the message. And the message is the message of the cross. So there is coming an apostasy. There's also coming great glory. The wicked are going to get more wicked, but millions are going to be saved. We live in a time where all of America right now and most of the world is talking about revival. And let me just share with you what God spoke to my heart. We're going to get to a text in a minute. Hold on. There are pockets of revival that have broken out. There are little streams of revival that has broken out on the planet. And thank God for it. And it's going to increase. But the revival that's coming when the church gets right, the revival that's coming is going to be a mighty deluge, a mighty flood, a mighty moving of God's Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see that. What we're seeing now today is not that which shall come. It's the beginnings of it. But never forget, darkness is going to get darker. Deep darkness is going to settle upon the people of this planet. And it is so important that you and I, as God's people today, it's so important that we draw closer to Christ. That is the number one thing that I'm hearing Jesus say as we enter into the year 2000. He did not talk to me about Y2K. He did not talk to me about the coming Antichrist. He did not talk to me about many things that a lot of people are concerned about, and I am too. I mean, I'm not belittling it. But he talked to me about drawing closer to Christ, developing a deeper prayer life, going deeper into the Word of God, giving ourselves over to the kingdom. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me about relative to this new millennium. Praise the Lord. The American church wants to experience revival. To many churches in our land today, it has become a point of frustration because they work and they struggle and they strain to make it happen. They oftentimes even try to work it up because revival has become the Christian's buzzword. You hear me? The word creates a grand variety of images and has gained many new, quote-unquote, definitions in recent years. Some people think revival's fast music. Some people think revival is loud preaching. And those things are all right. Others say that it's long sessions of remorseful weeping. Some say repentance is revival. Some say mass is being saved is revival. And all of these things that I've mentioned are aspects of revival, but that's not what creates revival. Revival, in its basic essence, is God stirring His church from within, and the church then spilling that stirring out. Let me say that again. True revival, in its basic essence, in its most basic form, is God stirring up the church from within the church, and the church spilling out what God has stirred up within them. I preached a message one time. I'm fixing to re-preach it. Praise the Lord. I like to do that from time to time as God gives us additional words to say, but called Living Life from the Inside Out. Do you know every Christian is supposed to do that? It goes back even to a basic issue in the church, that of faith and works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But when we're born again, and we're born again by faith, there are certain works that will spill out of us because of what God has created in us. That's revival. That's revival. Let me say all that again. I want you to get this. We are not saved by works. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. We've got to have Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. Amen. We're not saved by works. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith. But when we are born again, there will be works that will be evident in our lives simply because we are spilling out what God has done in us. We will, you know, in Ezekiel, the Word of God declares that when we're born again, He writes the law of God on our hearts. That's why Christians, they don't want to sin. Now, sometimes Christians do sin, sometimes they struggle with sin, but they don't want to. They don't seek to do it. They don't set out to do it. sometimes we all get over in the flesh and we say something we shouldn't say, or we do something we shouldn't do, or we go someplace we shouldn't go. No, we don't have to do it. God's provided total deliverance through the cross of Christ. But the law of God is written on the heart of the child of God. And as we properly place our faith in Calvary's cross, the Holy Spirit energizes that and causes us to walk in the Spirit to keep the law. We're keeping it in the fact that Christ kept it. I don't want to really get into this. This is another teaching too. But what I'm saying to you is, revival is simply the people of God taking what God is doing on the inside of them. And certainly repentance is a part of that, and preaching and music and all of that. But so many today are trying to work it up. I can't tell you the number of churches that I've preached in. And I usually try to go and visit the place before I preach there. You know? And I go in, and the leadership of that church tries to work the people up into revival. Preach the word. Ignite people's passionate fires for Christ. The Holy Spirit will do that as the word is preached. Revival is simply the believer. And I'm pretty well convinced that it has to really be on an individual basis before it ever goes corporate. The individual believer has to repent and turn to God. The individual believer has to allow God, and the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our lives in the sanctification process. His desire is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to have that leeway, that levity in our lives, as we give it to Him, He will not force us. He will not take it. We must give Him control. As we do that, it begins to spill out of us. Oh, hallelujah. And that's the beginning of revival. The American church cries out for revival. It's almost as if we're waiting for a display of some type of superficial magic to arise within a particular service or meeting. But revival doesn't happen to a service. And it doesn't happen to a building. And it doesn't happen to a meeting. Revival happens within the hearts and lives of God's people. Individual lives of God's people. The church is people. The church is people, not four walls. Get that. The church is not the choir. The church is not even the pastor. The church is people. God loves people. God wants to change people. The church is people who serve Jesus Christ. Revival will only be experienced in the American church when the American people, when American Christians begin to pursue personal revival. I'm convinced that there are three components which instigate revival within human hearts: purpose, power, and passion. They're the three things that are essential to Christians' faith. Let's look at these three things. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, you know, we could really get a whole sermon right out of there. You know, we're supposed to be servants of God, not the other way around. A lot of Christians today act like God's supposed to serve them. No, we're supposed to serve Him. We're called of God, and we need to be separated from the world unto the gospel. which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now there's a dirty word in today's church world. Holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Let's take that first word that the Holy Spirit gave me, purpose. Purpose. Purpose is the goal. The goal, not the gold, G-O-L-D, but G-O-A-L, goal. Purpose is the commission. Purpose is the end determination of a person's actions, strivings, and labor. Paul expressed his purpose in the first four verses of Romans 1. It was to serve Jesus Christ, to be separated to the gospel. That should be our purpose too. You know, like I said, there's a lot of Christians in the body of Christ today that they think God is their servant. I want you to know that's a gross misrepresentation of God. Amen. We are not to say, God, listen, for your servant speaketh. We are to say, God, your servant listeneth, speak. Speak to me, Lord. Lead me, guide me, direct me. We are called to be the servant. But today, frustration and recklessness racks the church. Christians are on a mad search today for the meaning of their existence as if they had never even received Christ. Why? Though they realize, now listen to this, many Christians realize that their purpose is to lead others to Christ, they seem to lack motivation and even energy behind that purpose. And so, lacking motivation, lacking the spiritual energy, their purpose never gets accomplished. And there are literally thousands of Christians today that never realize their purpose. Let me say this too. We've got this thing going on in the church world today that where everybody has a vision. Oh, have you heard my vision? Oh, well, here's my vision. Oh, here's the vision that God gave me. But very few people today have God's vision. Very few people today are serving the vision of the Father, but they are bending over backwards to serve their own vision, and that produces frustration. It produces burnout. It produces spiritual shallowness. And I know of no better word to describe much of Christian America today as spiritually shallow. We have endeavored to follow our greed more than Christ. And you hear what Brother Paxton's saying today. Therefore, we haven't really fulfilled our purpose because we're following wrong purposes. Sometimes we even have a wrong perception of God's purpose. Sometimes we even have a wrong idea about the gospel. Amen. We need to find God's purpose. In verse 14 of Romans 1, Paul establishes the source of energy behind his expressed purpose. He said he was a debtor. Unless you believe that you too are a debtor, you will have no desire or no drive to accomplish
your purpose. Until your heart embraces the position of a debtor, you'll just bump along on the road of life. Bump along for the totality of your Christian walk. The debtor mentality is, I owe it. I can't escape it. I owe it. I owe it. I owe everybody love. I owe a darkened, rebellious, sinful world. I owe the message of salvation to them. You getting what I'm telling you? Paul said he was a debtor. What was he a debtor for? He was a debtor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And church in America in the year 2000, let me share something with you today. We are debtors to share Jesus with a lost and dying, hurting and bleeding world. That's the purpose of God. God's top priority for us today, His top concern, His top priority is world evangelism. Winning souls. Leading others to Christ. In Paul's day, you knew you were a debtor because you went to debtor's prison if you didn't pay. If the bill or what you owed was not paid, you remained imprisoned. Here we see Paul saying that he was a debtor. He was saying, I don't want to be left off. All of my life, for the rest of my life, I owe this debt. And the only way to pay it off is to give myself. And do you know the biggest thing that God wants you to give? Christian, listen to me today. The biggest thing that God wants you to give is not $1 million. God doesn't want your house. God doesn't want your automobile. God wants you. There are many people today in the body of Christ that are writing big checks, and thank God for the checks. Thank God for the money. And you know, you're supposed to be a tither and a giver. Amen? But God wants your heart first. God wants your whole, total self before you give your offering, before you give your money. He wants you. He wants you. Let's look at verse 15, Romans 1. So as much as in me is, I've always liked that, as much as in me is, I am ready. Church, are you ready? Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here it is. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is saying that because he is a debtor to God, he is also a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the Jews. Paul was driven by his debtor's heart. And let me tell you something. Everyone under the sound of my voice right now that's born again, every one of us. Now here, Brother Paxton, in a sense, and a large sense, we owe God. Now, I want you to think of that. Think about it. He loved us enough to send His Son to pay the penalty for our sin and to break the grip of sin upon our lives. He gave us the greatest redemption that heaven could afford. He came Himself in the form of Jesus and died upon a cross. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, Christ and Him crucified. We owe God. We owe Him our all. We owe Him our lives. We owe Him everything about us. Are you hearing me? And because we are a debtor to God, we are also, Christian, debtors to our fellow men. We've got to tell them. I just don't understand Christians that don't witness. I really don't. I don't understand how a Christian's heart would function in such a way that they would have little or no concern over personal soul winning. I don't understand that, because we've been redeemed from a lifetime of sin, and praise God, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have within our grasp the greatest message of liberation that this world has ever known. Let's get going with it. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's hook up to the vision, praise God, of the Heavenly Father today, praise God. His vision, not our own. His vision, and His vision, the top priority with God, is the salvation of the human being, the salvation of the eternal souls of men. Praise God. Let's hook up with that. And when we do, it produces the power to accomplish the purpose. Amen. Paul owed God his life. So do you and I. He owed the gospel to the ungodly, untamed sinner, as well as to the rich and to the elite. Yes, we owe God, and we forever pay Him by pouring out our lives. Jesus said, greater love has no man than he that would lay down his life. He wasn't necessarily talking about physical death, but the pouring out of our lives for our friends, as well as for our persecutors and enemies. We owe it to God to get the gospel, to give the gospel to everyone. It is that inward urging of love and indebtedness that will charge a person to move forward in Christian purpose. Power was illustrated in Paul's readiness. With all that was in him, he was ready. And I want to say it today. I want to say it loud and clear. I am ready. This ministry is ready, with all that is within me, with all that is within us, to preach the gospel and see the greatest harvest of souls that this world has ever seen. Are you ready, neighbor? Are you ready today, my friend? Praise God, because God wants to use you. He wants to use each and every one of you as a part of this last day's harvest. And when you're ready, you will be empowered. When you're ready to preach salvation, you'll be empowered to preach salvation. When you're ready to see the captives set free and liberated by the power of God, because of what Jesus provided for us on the cross, God will empower you as His ambassador. He will empower you to witness. He will empower you to pray. He will empower you when you're ready. And I don't mean ready as in a stage of development. I mean ready as in a posture, a stance. I am ready. You know, I don't think there's too many Christians in America today that aren't, or let me say it this way, that couldn't be ready. We've got enough tapes, we've got enough videos, we've got enough books to fill thousands of bookshelves. We've got notebook after notebook full of sermon notes. And we're lusting after more. Man, I'll tell you what, if you just go out and preach what you know, if you just go out and tell people what Jesus has done for you, come on, somebody, if you just go out there and give God what He's put in your heart, glory to God, we could change this world. And when you're ready to do that, He'll empower you to accomplish it. He'll give you missions. He'll give you adventures. He'll give you tasks to accomplish. Amen. With all that was in Him, He was ready. He was ready and empowered to preach salvation. We have found, as we study, that throughout history, most folks really aren't ready for much of anything. They're barely ready for church, let alone ready to shake their cities. We're crying for revival today when we ourselves lack the readiness or the power to share revival. People are ready to receive, watch a show, or be entertained, but they aren't ready in the sense that Paul was ready. He was ready. Now listen to this. Paul was ready to do anything whatsoever that God asked him to do. Oh, I don't know if you're hearing me or not. See, the modern charismatic church today, we're ready for the show. We're ready for the entertainment. We're ready for the slick-haired, shiny-shoed preacher. We're ready for the dancing girls in the church. But we're not ready to do what God asks us to do. We've always got our excuses. We've always got our opinions. Hebrews 2:4 says this, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What is the gospel of Christ? What is this power? The power will occur when you align with God and begin moving forward in His purpose. When this happens, you are literally, child of God, you are literally ministering alongside Him, and He begins to bear witness of that with signs and wonders and various miracles. The gospel is no longer your doctrine or opinion. When you witness, you don't share your opinion. God shares His opinion through you. I hope you're grabbing a hold of this. Amen. This is the empowerment of God. It is God moving through your readiness. This world is looking for power. Wouldn't you agree? This is why the psychic hotlines and all that jazz is so popular today. Everybody's looking for power. But uncontrolled power is trouble. That's all it spells. Trouble with a capital T. The power that I'm talking to you about today is God's power. In His control. In His timing. You look at some, you know, you look at some church people and they feel that they can just activate the gifts of the Spirit whenever they want. They feel that they can just turn it off like a light switch on the wall. I even know some who think they can prophesy over others and give people words just anytime they want to. Well, I'm telling you, God operates His power in His time. He operates His power in His will. And we don't have no on and off switch for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's things we can do to quench the Spirit, and we don't want to do that. But God moves. The power that I'm talking about is God moving through your readiness. You just be available to God. God's not going to give you power so you can go around zapping people. Power is not for that. Power is not a plaything. God gives His power to minister the love of Christ to those around about us. You hear me today? God gives us His power to accomplish His purpose and to minister the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We need the power of God in our lives in order to live holy and to break bondages in the lives of others. Now, we've already established purpose, that we show people salvation before they go to hell. We've established power. Power is the readiness that God moves through to go after the purpose. But Christianity does not stop there. Christianity is not a success unless it's duplicated. Christianity doesn't stop when a person's converted. The converted person must go on and grow
and they themselves tell others about salvation. If that does not happen, Christianity could die in one generation or one church generation. Some people, they receive salvation, they receive personal freedoms from the Lord, but they never get the key elements of purpose and power which they are to persuade others to be free by the power of God. Amen. The third ingredient, the third component is passion. Beloved friend of mine today, if you don't wake up thinking about souls, if you don't go to bed at night thinking about souls, if when you're giving your tithes and offerings, if what is on your mind is not souls and the salvation of souls, more than likely, saving souls is not the number one priority of your heart. I know people who get up in the morning talking about football. I know people that go to bed at night talking about football. I know people that they can't wait to get into one fantasy after another, whether it's through some novel or a movie or something. That's all they live for. Or they live to increase themselves rather than the kingdom of God. But see, our number one priority should be the souls of men. We should eat, sleep, live, die, breathe. Souls. Souls into the kingdom of God. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the love of God through Christ. That should be our purpose. Now listen. If we're ever going to have true revival, if we're ever going to experience or live revival, we are going to have to live our purpose with power all the time. And that is passion. Let me say that again. If we are ever going to experience true revival, not hype, not suggestion, not psychology, but true heaven-sent revival. We are going to have to live out our purpose with power all the time, and that is passion. Now listen to it another way. Let me give it to you another way real quick, and I've got to close. We, as the body of Christ, as the people of God, must live out God's purpose in God's power. All the time, consuming our life, consuming our existence, consuming our thoughts, consuming our actions. That is passion. Purpose, power, and passion. Three essential ingredients to revival. Can you imagine Paul? He was driven. The Apostle Paul was driven. He had passion. If you had the opportunity to sit and just talk with Paul, I believe he would pour forth his passion, the gospel. I'll ask you today, as I close this little Bible study, what is your passion? What are you passionate about? What really turns you on in life? For the Christian, it should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. Amen. The Bible says, let us examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. The gospel consumed Paul. You need to be consumed with the gospel. Eat it, drink it, sleep it, and dream it. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving of souls. And beloved, until we have the purpose and the power and the passion, not a whole lot's going to happen. We should be praying for every single one of those things to erupt in our lives and in the lives of our fellow believers. Nothing ever happens by accident. Every great move of God, that has ever taken place on planet Earth was preceded by devotion and consecration and dedication, sometimes reaching back 5, 6, 7 generations. Every mighty work of God that has ever come to this planet has been birthed by prayer and birthed by intercession and groaning in the Spirit by generations that preceded the actual moving. We need to keep our focus on these eternal issues, my friend. So much of the church world today is focused on the here and now. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. I want a bigger boat. I want nicer clothes. And there's nothing wrong with the prosperity of God. There's nothing wrong with allowing the Lord to bless you. But our focus should be on the eternal issues. Christ focused on eternity when he was on the cross. He saw you and he saw me. And he saw the entire world. That should be our focus as well. We have got to focus in on the purpose, the power, and the passion of our Christian faith. We must determine with every fiber of our being that we are going to experience God's purpose and have passion so strong that it cannot be held back. Praise God. If you wholeheartedly pursue God, you're going to explode. Glory be to God. That's revival. Amen. The word of God, as the prophet Jeremiah declared, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. And that fire, that word of God in us, burning like a fire, will come out, will come forth, will spill out of us. I pray today that God will show all of us personal revival and stir us, each and every one of us today, to corporate revival, to true, heaven-sent, devil-chasing, sin-killing, red-hot, blood-bought, true-blue, God-given revival in these last days. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts and lives. Father, right now we allow the Holy Spirit. We give him latitude in our hearts and lives to make us into the image of Christ. Let our heart be moved with the things that moves the heart of God is our cry. And Lord, let Jesus live big in your church today. Stir us. Ignite us with passionate fire of the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish the vision and the purpose of the Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I've tried to deliver this to you. I've done it somewhat stumblingly and haltingly today. I've been coming through a little time where that old devil's tried to put a cold on me, and it's a little bit hard to talk. We've got the victory, though, praise God. We've been preaching just about every day. And thank God for victory in Jesus. And so I pray that this word has lodged in your heart and that you'll begin to experience personal revival in your life. So until the next time we come together around the word of God, this is Brother Paxton saying, go with God and he will go with you.